First Kings chapter 17. Let's all turn down. First Kings chapter 17 as we continue on in our study of God's Word together. Again, welcome. Welcome to each one. First Kings chapter 17 is where we left off last time. Going to jump in right now at verse 10. Then we'll go back and kind of set the table and see what God has for us. But let's begin here in verse 10 of 1 Kings 17. So he, that's Elijah, arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry till the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. If you're with us last week, if you weren't, that's fine. I'm going to, again, just kind of remind us where we are. But if you're here, you remember what we did was we saw that Israel had really gone downhill by this point. They've already divided into kingdoms. And on the throne now and up in the upper kingdom of Israel, there's this very wicked king named Ahab. And as chapter 17 opens, the prophet Elijah comes out of nowhere. He burst on the scene and back in verse 1. And he was called at this point to confront. He was called by God to confront this wicked king Ahab. Let's remind ourselves. Look at verse 1 for a moment. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." So Elijah shows up with this declaration to Ahab, announcing to him. And the goal, of course, is to get Ahab and the people's attention. They had drifted way off. They were into all this horrible pagan idolatry and all this kind of horrible false idol worship and all. God's trying to get their attention. So God sends Elijah to confront the king. Well, at that point, God then says to Elijah, "Okay, now get on down to a place called the Brook Cherith. Go down and live by this little stream for a while." So he heads over there. But now as we come to our text for this morning, that brook of water had dried up. And God is about to send him to a place called Zarephath. God there is preparing the next step for Elijah. Make no mistake about it. Each one of these things are not happening in some kind of a random way. But each step is ordered for Elijah, every step of the way. Because God is preparing his man for his mission. There's so much here in each step. For Elijah and for each of us. There are lessons here for Elijah. There are lessons here for the widow they're about to meet. And there's definitely lessons for each one of us. Verse 13 again. "Do not fear. Go and do as you've said. But make me a small cake from it. And bring it to me. And afterwards, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, till the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." I've called our time together this morning based on verse 14, "Do not fear." I could have very well called our time together this morning, "No formulas," or "Don't put God in a box." That all would have fit, as you'll see in a moment. And there's something here for each one of us. I trust that God is going to speak to each of us. Last week I mentioned that I wasn't sure if God was going to speak to anybody else but me. I know he'd been speaking to me, but perhaps you were just here to listen to him speak to me. I don't know. But afterwards, a number of you came up and said, no, God was speaking to you last week also. Same for today. I know there's much here for me. I trust for you also. Let's pray. Father, because you don't save us and put us on the shelf, because you move us forward, but because sometimes that moving forward is starting new chapters in life and launching out into different things. Father, whatever it is you want us to learn from this, help us to do this. But Lord, forbid it that it be just some kind of an intellectual exercise. Instead, Lord, search our hearts. Just like with Elijah, help us be a people growing in this whole faith thing. A people understanding how faithful you are and quick to respond and not debate. So Lord, lead us in this. Prepare us to hear from you now. Thank you for the loving way you work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do not fear. We're calling our time this morning. Allow me to remind us of what James taught us as how to view Elijah. In our New Testament, James 5, verses 17 and 18, he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced fruit. Elijah is a man who will have great victories one moment and run for his life the next. He will have times of great victory and times where he will struggle with fear and depression. In short, he's a man just like us, and that's why it's recorded for us. That's what God would have us see in this story. See, it isn't what God finds in Elijah that he's some kind of a special person no one else could ever be like. It's not what God finds in Elijah. It's what Elijah finds in God. And what he goes forward in is equally available to every one of us. Let me be clear. There's nothing in this that tells... This is not about how we get saved. That's what Christ did on the cross for us. It must be personally received. But once we're his, he wants us to know and grow. And that is definitely what's set before us today. This awesome way he works. Elijah is an example of just that. So from the confrontation with King Ahab, where the declaration would be that, hey, it's not going to rain until I pray there will be. From there, God sends Elijah to the brook Cherith, where he was fed by some ravens and drank some water from a brook. But now we read in verse 7 this. Look at verse 7. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. God's means of supplying for Elijah was very unusual. The birds were bringing food and all. The brook was giving out some water. But now all that stops. And he's not told to pray, well, Lord, keep it going the same way it's always been going. What are you doing changing everything? No, be careful. We're not always called to pray, Lord, just would you restore the brook? Sometimes he's starting a new chapter. He's wrapping up something. Not that there's anything wrong with what went on before in our life, but sometimes he says, okay, now a new chapter. I got a new way I want to work in your life or through your life. And that's what he's doing. Maybe I want to do for some of us. So remember that. God led Elijah one step at a time. We looked at that last time, but just such an important reminder. God did not tell Elijah to go down to the brook Cherith until he'd completed his assignment to go confront Ahab. Only then was he given the next step. And only when he was at the brook Cherith for a while that then he's given the next step, that is to go down to the city called Zarephath. God led Elijah by faith, one step at a time. And so it is for us. And yes, so often we want the comfort of seeing the whole journey. God, tell me the whole plan, and then I'll decide if I'm going to follow. But that's not faith. But God's worthy. He's teaching Elijah that. He's trying to teach us that. He's worthy to be trusted through the whole journey. Now remember, God knows what Elijah doesn't know at this point. Namely, that in 3.5 years for the declaration there'll be no rain, that 3.5 years later, there's going to be a great showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Up there on Mount Carmel, it's going to be a very, very interesting time. Lord willing, we'll get to that next week or very soon. But God's preparing Elijah for all that. He is developing Elijah's faith. God prepares us for how he's going to use us. Remember that. God prepares us for how he wants to use us. And so while it can be difficult sometimes to learn those lessons, those times where he stretches our boundaries, gets us out of our comfort zone. When God's doing it, not that it's fun, but it's good stuff. Because it's what he wants to do in us and through us. God is preparing us for how he plans to use us. Let's jump in, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him. That's where we left off last time. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. God sends Elijah down to an area called Sidon. What's interesting is this is the area that the wicked Queen Jezebel is from. It's a Gentile region, a very pagan, idolatrous region. God wants to hide Elijah out for a while because Ahab is not happy about what's been going on. And so he takes him down and hides him in the very place you probably wouldn't think of looking. Takes him right down into the Gentile region and puts him right near Jezebel's hometown and all. And that's where he is sent to go to. And God had been providing for Elijah through the stream and particularly through the ravens. But now that has stopped. He's going to provide through a new means. He's going to provide through this widow. A key lesson for us this morning is this. Allow God to change how he does stuff in your life if he wants to. Don't try to put God in a box, in a formula, so that you think he only works one way and one way every time. Don't limit God by understanding and our take on things. And that's on whether it's how he's going to provide food for Elijah or how he's going to work in our lives. Verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So Elijah goes down. He obeys what he's called to. He doesn't debate, doesn't argue. God, can't we just stay here at the brook? I'm kind of liking this. Nope. Now the next step. Okay, here we go. And he shows up. And sure enough, there's this widow, and she's by the gate there, collects some sticks, and, you know, he ventures out, and he says, I'd like some water. Now remember, there's famine going on. There's famine because there's lack of water. Because he got some water, so she heads off to get him some water. He doesn't stop there. He said, oh, and by the way, how about some food? Could you bring me a morsel of food? Well, that gets her attention. Verse 12. So she said, as the Lord your God lives. She's not even acknowledging God as her God right now at this point. As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in, prepare for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Die of starvation. We know from prior events in the Bible that this area of Sidon was an area that was where they had a lot of forest and trees and all. And Israel would often ask them, hey, we're going to build a temple. We're going to build some ships. Could you send us some lumber? And they would send it down. And what would Israel pay them with? Food. Because they were the heartland. They were the breadbasket, so to speak. Well, if there's a famine, which there would be if there's a lack, the water dried up, no rain, that results in a famine. So if it's tough in Israel, it's got to be really tough over in these neighboring areas up in Sidon. And so to ask her for water and to ask her for food is no small thing he's asking of her. And she responds what? She said, I don't have it to give it to you. I don't have any bread here. She says, all I have is a little bit here. I have a little bit of oil and flour, and I was getting ready to get, that's why I was getting sticks. I can make a little bit of cake here, a little tortilla or something here, and we're going to have a little bit to eat, and then we're going to sit down and die of starvation. We have nothing left. All I have is this little bit. Now think about that. God now sends Elijah not to some rich benefactor. That's what we might have designed it. That's what we would think. That he would send us off. Okay, here I'm coming to the town. Oh, look at the house on the hill. That guy's probably pretty rich. I think I'll go up there. Maybe he'll take care of me. Yeah, I can understand God using that guy. He's got kind of all this abundance. Nope. God sends Elijah to this woman who's on the brink of starving to death. Why? Because God's going to show him and her himself. God's about to do something in both their lives. That's awesome. Don't limit God by what you have or don't have. Well, he can't use me. How can he work in my life? All I have is a few sticks, a little bit of flour and oil. Don't limit God to what he might want to do in your life. She's going to be the one whom God provides flour and oil nonstop. Think of it, a Gentile widow in a pagan worshiping land. We would not have designed that. Again, don't put God in a box with your formulas. Verse 13, and Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son. Okay, I see you're going to go make that little bit and die of starvation. But you know what? Before you do that, go make me a cake first. Then go make some for you and your son. Well, how selfish, Elijah. Not at all, of course. Rather, it's a learning step for the widow. If she doesn't go and make it for him, she's going to miss out on a really awesome work. But she does do it, and that opens the door for God taking a little and doing a whole lot. See, we read this, and we read this call for her to go do this, and we might think, well, why would she not do it? I mean, it's no big deal. After all, Elijah's a prophet, and God said, I commanded her to provide. But remember, he is asking her to give everything she has. She's saying, all I got is a little teeny bit. And to be able to do this for you is going to take everything I have. And that's what God is asking. And we see once again the principle in action that Jesus taught us. Where he said, give God what you have and he'll take care of the rest. No, we're not going to be receiving a second offering this morning. That's not the idea here in this. But I want you to think about this. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's in Matthew 6, of course. The idea is, give God your first fruits. Give God what you have. And watch how he miraculously works in and through it all. If she hangs on to her oil and her flour, she's going to miss all that God would have. But because she gives it, he opens the windows of heaven for her. And once again, we hear that call, verse 13, do not fear. God knows we are prone to fear. And so throughout the Bible, we often see God come out, and he'll often begin his interaction, or through an angel, he'll say, don't be afraid. But what's he always, almost always accompanying with? On what basis should I not be afraid? That I understand it? That I get it? That I approve of it? No. He says, don't be afraid, I am with you. He counters our fear with his presence. He always counters our fear with his promises, with his provision, with his presence. Don't be afraid. And notice this. God, and let's read it first, and I'll look at verse 14. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now think about it. God does not give her or them all the flour and oil that they're going to need for the entire 3.5 years all at once. Now, think about that a moment. We don't read God say, okay, better, you know, build yourself a big old barn because I'm about to give you 3 years worth of flour and oil. I want you to store it up. I'm going to, you know, build this big old barn and hold it. Store it in there. He didn't say that, does he? Rather, it was supplied day by day. It was supplied by simply not running out. As they needed it, it would be there. What a lesson of faith this is. See, you could argue, yeah, he could have said, okay, he's God. I'm going to give you 3 years worth of flour right now. Boom. There it is, the big old thing of it, the big old barn full of it or something. Now, one thing wrong with that would be this. People being people, the word would get out real quick, and they would be there real quick to steal it from her, perhaps even killing her and her son. No, that wouldn't have been the way to go. We might like it. Lord, give me all of it right now. And he's saying, no, that's not good for you, and that's not what the lesson of faith is about. Do you trust only if your bank account is full? Do you trust only if your cupboard is full? Lord, show me, provide the whole need for the whole thing, then I'll decide if I'm going to go with this thing. That's not faith. See, God doesn't want her to trust in a full cupboard. God wants her and her son and Elijah to trust in him. Not in the provision, but in the provider. That's the goal. That's what faith is about. She goes on to do what God tells her to do, and she finds that he does indeed take care of her. Put God first is the call. Servant of the Lord, child of God, he'll take care of you. He didn't bring you this far to abandon you now. Yes, his ways can change, and we don't get it sometimes, but keep our eyes on him and not the circumstances. Just do what he says, whether it makes sense or not. See, again, what's the theme running through all the story of Elijah, who is a man just like us and for us to learn from? The theme is having faith in God, learning to trust in God, that there's a plan unfolding and we can trust him through it all. Well, now picture what it must have been like from then on for this lady and for her son and for Elijah. But think about her in particular. The Lord says, okay, when you go to the containers of your flour and oil, you're going to make your cakes, your food for that morning or whatever. What you're going to find, each time you go back, it's going to be restored. It's not going to run out. I'm going to give you all at once, but when you go back, now think about that. You use up the flour in the morning to make something. You go back there in the evening and, oh, it's full again. It's cool. Come back the next day, full again. I wonder how long she was, like, I wonder if she ever got used to that. I wonder if she ever got used to supply not running out. I wonder if you and I have gotten used to the supply never running out. I wonder if we've lost the excitement of his daily provision, the awareness even of it. I wonder if she got to where she took it for granted after a couple months. Oh yeah, the flour will be there, no problem. Oh yeah, there's always going to be oil. I mean, she should know that, she should trust, but I wonder if she got used to it. Have you gotten used to it? You take God's provision for granted. I hope we never do. Let us stay excited about the way God works and whatever way he chooses to do. But think of it. As needed, it was there. Now look at verse 17. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. This is the widow. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. That's another way of saying he died. Where you see that, he died. So the widow, who's now been having everything provided, the flour and the oil is not running out, they're chugging right along, but all of a sudden now her son becomes sick and he dies. Now remember, this is a widow. And in that culture, the idea was her child, her son, would be the one that as he grew, would be the one that he would hopefully provide for her. So the loss of her son would mean the loss of her support in her older age. God, what are you doing? You give me this oil, you give me the flour, everything's going great. Okay, we started this new chapter, chugging right along. But now this. Lord, why this now? And we're going to see her respond like that. But remember, just because something changes doesn't mean God has abandoned us. We're never guaranteed a rose garden in all this, but we are guaranteed of his faithfulness, that he won't leave or forsake me. Verse 18, so she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? What a very interesting thing happens here. Think about it. Her son dies. She comes to Elijah and says, What have I got to do with you? What's going on? And what's the first thing? See, the first thing that comes to mind for her is what? When her son dies. It must be due to some sin in my life. Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance? And unfortunately, that's the common reaction by many people. Something bad happens, God must be out to get me. Sure enough, he's going to punish me with that sin in my life, that thing I did, that thing that happened, whatever it might be. So many people struggle with guilt. Remember this, if God wants to get me for my sin, I would be gone. If God wants to keep me out of heaven, you know what he has to do? Nothing. I was already lost, dead in those trespasses and sins, but he sent his son to save me and you, and receiving Christ as Savior brings us into it. And he forgives us of our sin. But if we go on to keep beating ourselves up with guilt over what he's forgiven us of, then what's he going to do with that one? He proclaimed, I've forgiven you. But we keep doing this to ourselves. And he's saying, I paid for that. But so often there's that reaction. Uh-oh, something's going wrong. It must be God out to get me. It must be some sin he's punishing me for. Please don't misunderstand this. I counsel a lot of people. I have the privilege of comforting people, encouraging them. But it isn't a rare thing for someone to feel it. Okay, what's going on is because I've done something wrong. I'm God's out to get me. I've sinned. He's punishing me or something. But please understand this. Hear it in love, but understand this. It rained the last couple days, correct? Just seeing you're still awake. Okay, some of you are nodding. Okay, good. For anybody that went out in the rain and you didn't have your umbrella, don't get detail on me here. Just the base. If you went out in the rain, did you get wet? Yes, because the rain falls on the just and the unjust. He doesn't say like, okay, you're saved now. I'm going to put a little cocoon around you and nothing bad will ever happen. And you'll never have rain fall on you. You'll never have a trial. Never a problem. This isn't heaven. We're not home yet. Thank God. This is heaven. We're in trouble. But it's not. And Jesus said, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. It's not because we've done something wrong. It just does. What do I mean by all of that? Just trying to encourage us. We live in a fallen world. And unfortunately, some rough things can happen. We get sick. We all get sick. Our bodies will get sick. And at some point in life, it might be the sickness that takes us home. Not because I've done something wrong. That's just what happens. Troubles, trials, they come. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulations. He didn't say, I'm going to take you out of them, never have a problem from now on. But he said, be of good cheer. I've overcome those things. He's greater than those things. He'll see me through those things. He holds us in the storm. So she has this automatic reaction. That's unfortunate. Don't you ever fall into that. Verse 19. And he said to her, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms. So obviously her son had died. I don't know what age he is, but she's holding on to him. So Elijah took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying. He's living in a little hut-type upper room thing on the roof of the house. That's very common in that land. and laid him, took the son, and laid him on his own bed. Excuse me. Thank you for putting up with my cough today. I appreciate that. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? Verse 21. And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. So Elijah takes the child to his own bed up on the roof of the stand, lays the child on the bed, lays down three times, stretches out on top of the boy, stretches out, gets up, stretches out three times, prays for the boy three times. Lord, let his soul come back to him. And God goes on to answer it, verse 22, then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. Why didn't God answer the first time? Why did it take three prayers? I don't know. Why did he have to do, why did he lay down three times like that? Why not just the first time? Why did he have to lay down three times, stretch out on the boy like that? The whole thing, why did he have to do that? I don't know. We're not told why. I mean, sometimes God delays things to test our faith. And our job is to keep praying. By the way, don't ever give up praying. It's not a lack of faith to do battle in prayer for something. Pray for that loved one. There are people that Kathy and I have prayed for years. And that's okay. Go to battle. Because that's what it is. So it's not, nothing wrong with that. And we know God intends to answer this. He goes on to do just that. He answers it. But why the three times stretching out and all that? We are not told. But I would say this, and I get back to it again. What we do learn from this is, don't try putting God in a box of your understanding. God will answer his way and in his time, and it will always be the best way and the best time. God can use any way he wants, anything he wants. Remember the time Jesus spit on the ground and made some mud as part of healing a guy that was blind? Now what if we formalized that and we did it every time? What if I started doing that all the time? I could hear it real quick. The word would spread real quick. Don't go see Pastor Dale. He'll spit on you. He'll take mud and rub it all over you. You don't want to go get prayer from him. But sometimes Jesus would just speak. Sometimes he'd lay hands on. It's just all kinds of things, didn't he? And I think one of the reasons, because he knows our character, that we would try to formalize and put God in this box. Now let me be very quick to say something. I'm not speaking about biblical truths. He has given us biblical doctrines that are set. There's only one way to go to heaven. Only one way to receive salvation, have our sins forgiven. And that's through the work of the cross, what Jesus did on the cross. That's not putting God in a box. That's declaring the means that he put in place to achieve that. And so, yes, there are biblical doctrines, biblical truths that are set and established. I'm not referring to those. But in terms of methods, be careful of formulas. Oh, look what God's doing over there. Let's go find out and copy it. That in itself right there could tell me why God wouldn't want to bless that. That's why so often you try to take something like that and just crashes at your fellowship. Well, they're doing it. Let's try it here. Because he doesn't want us doing that. It's to look to him, not to a formula, not to a method. Don't put God in a box. He's bigger than that. So biblical truth, yes. But how he works, resist the formulas. Verse 23, and Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." My translation at the end of the word lives has an exclamation point. Does yours have an exclamation point? Mine does. Which tells me this shouldn't be read, "See, your son lives. Now, what else?" No. He's going, "You." He comes, he brings him back down and goes, "Look, he's alive. I took him up there dead. I praise God, told me to pray, stretched out, all those things. And he's alive. Your son lives." Are you excited about what God does and how he works and how he has worked? Verse 24, "Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now by this, excuse me, now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth.'" She says, "Now I'm convinced. Now I'm convinced about you, Elijah. Now I know you're a man of God." You would think that oil and flour that never runs out would have convinced her of that. You would think we would be convinced sometimes when we're not, when we lose sight of, when we get used to. Then he does something else. "Oh, how cool." Well, yeah, but he already. What happened to our excitement before? Are you convinced of God's assurances? Are you convinced of his faithfulness to you? Are you convinced of his promises? See, Elijah and we need to be a people that can say, "I know that I know." It's been said, I learned it from Pastor Chuck Smith. He said, whenever you come up against something you don't know about, don't understand, fall back on what you do know. And that's been such good counsel. "I don't know about this, but I know that I know this." Boom. And so God provides. God meets needs. In this case, he's working. It finally took this one, but she's got it settled. I encourage you, settle it today. And settle it for good. And God meets our needs as they come along. May he find us being faithful in him. You know, I reflect upon, most of you know the story of Corrie Ten Boom. She was a woman whose family lived during World War II up in the Norwegian, Scandinavian, Denmark, somewhere in that area. But Netherlands, I think it was. But anyway, they hid Jews from the Nazis during World War II. But they were finally discovered and sent off to concentration camps, where everybody in her family perished except for her. And through God's providence and the use of a clerical error, she was released. And she went on to tell her story. And it's a movie called The Hiding Place. But she tells the story that one time when she was younger, she was with her dad, and she said, "Dad, I don't know if I have what it takes to face death. I don't know if I have what it takes to die." And her father very wisely said, "Corrie, when I take you to the train, when do I give you the ticket to get on the train?" She said, "Well, right before we get on." He said, "Yeah, because you don't need it until right then, do you?" She said, "Yeah." She says, "That's how it'll be with God. That as you go through things in life, he'll give you what you need when you come to it." Now, if I'm trying to jump on trains, I know you understand the analogy there, the metaphor. If I'm trying to go through things on my own without him calling me to it, then I'm on my own. And I real quick will become aware that I don't have the strength, the sufficiency. But the Lord would say, "But I'm not calling you to it yet." See, that's what worry and anxiety does. What about? How come? I don't get it. I don't know if I'll be able to. And he goes, "Well, trust me. I'll provide for you." He provided oil and flour as needed. And whatever he's calling us to, whatever new chapter he might want to start in your life, in my life, whatever he's wrapping up and beginning new, whatever we're called to respond to, he's saying, "Trust me. Don't look to the provision. Trust me. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm calling you to, and I will meet your need. I'm faithful." And that's what faith's about. When needed, he won't fail. Oh, how faithful. How faithful he is. Great is thy faithfulness, we can declare of God. can invite the worship team up. I want to give us a chance to respond this morning. The woman had a few sticks. Now pay attention. And some flour and some oil. And if she hangs on to those, we don't read about her and she misses out. Are you called this morning to give God your sticks and your flour and your oil? See, God calls me and we argue, I can't afford that. I'm going to invite you to spend some time at the altar this morning to give him your flour and your oil. What do I mean by that? Surrender all. To not argue and explain how you're not available, that you can't make ends meet, whatever it might be. I'm not saying come by and put money down. Lay what, just between you and him, you're saying, Lord, take this life, take my resources, take me. Here's my flour, here's my oil, do what you want to with it. I want to offer the altar to you for that. Think of the poor worship team. I called them up and now they got to stand here while I share all. Hang in there, guys. You guys do know we're blessed with a great worship team, right? Hey. Maybe you've been putting God in a box. Oh, yes, you're holding on to the absolutes and they're there, salvation and God's character and nature and all. But maybe you've been putting God in a box and been limiting how you think he's going to work in your life. Maybe you're going with some kind of ritual, routine, some formula. Maybe you need to come give God that box. Come give him, take some time at the altar and give him your how you've been limiting him. How you've been telling him how he needs to work. And come up, maybe say, God, I'm going to open it up. Let you work however you want in my life, through my life. It's all fair game. Remember, Elijah is a person with a nature just like us. And he's an example of what God can do with anyone who will just trust God and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. I invite you, let this be a time you acknowledge such. Father, to that end, help us. Father, brush aside all the formalities and the stuff that we might tend to put in the way. And Lord, let it be your heart dealing with ours right now. Have we been limiting you? Have we been missing out? Have we been trying to think that somehow you always work the same way, always the same way, only that way? Is there something you want to say to us about that? And Lord, is there some launching out that needs to take place? Some new chapters you want to start? Lord, help us. Lord, is there some oil and flour and sticks that we're hanging on to that you're calling us to say, here, have it, then help us to do that even now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.